Philippians is a great letter and full of advice to those Christians. More than advice, things we should be doing. This last time that I read it, I noticed a theme going through it that was so predominant. I thought I would share some of those thoughts with you. And as I've said before, I always try to pick the things that I need the most, and maybe you need them too. So that's what's going on here. I would call this the tug between what we're supposed to be content about versus what we're supposed to strive for as Christians. And there's a real theme in Philippians about that from Paul, about what he was content with and what he strove for. So, you know, in our modern society, especially in America, as a capitalistic society, which is not a bad thing, it's one of the best, there is the best country on earth and the best situation, we are pressed, all of us, all the time, to, along with everybody else, to gather more and more things and go for that kind of striving. And as Christians, we live in a much different society than our forefathers lived in. So what should be our attitude these days about what we're supposed to be as Christians, what we're supposed to be content with, and what we're supposed to strive for spiritually? Philippians was written by Paul from prison, and I guess there's some controversy about what prison that was, although I think it's pretty clear that it's Rome. He talks about Caesar's household, and so, but there is a verse where he says, I hope to come to see you soon, and I didn't think that he thought he was going to get out of the Roman prison, but maybe he did. So Philippi was named for Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. It was on the main road between the eastern provinces and Rome, so it was a very commercial site. It was a Roman colony with retired Roman soldiers and Roman citizens. There's very little evidence that there were any Jews to speak of in town, because there's few, or if any, Jewish names in Philippians. So the church is mostly made up of Gentile Christians. There are many themes in Philippians. One is the joy we should have for salvation, but they also had a lot of persecution going on. There was warnings against false teachings. There were some conflicts in the church. You have the famous Euodia and Syntyche, the two women that must have been fighting with each other all the time. Paul says, you know, you guys hold it down in the last few verses there. So the church wasn't perfect, as none of them were. And there's a lot of instruction on practical Christianity and identification with our Lord Jesus Christ and how we're supposed to do that. So let's talk for our time together this morning about Paul's statements about being content, first of all, and then we'll get to the striving part. Content with what we have. It's a tall order, isn't it? Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20. Let's read it all first, and then we'll come back and zone in on some of the things. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Evidently, Epaphroditus was either from the Philippian group itself or congregation, or somehow closely tied to them, because they sent him over to Paul with a gift. Who knows what it was? Maybe it was food or clothing or some money. And Paul so appreciated that. And Epaphroditus, earlier in the book, almost died while he was with Paul. And then Paul was sending him back, and just so thankful that they had done that. The Philippian church had sent him Epaphroditus. So in verse 11, very famous verse, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. This is a aorist tense in the Greek, so he had learned it. It was a done deal. He, through all of his sufferings and everything, he had learned this thing. In whatever I am, it doesn't even have the word state in the Greek. It just says in whatever, just drops it like that. In whatever I am, I have learned to be content. What's that word? That's autarkes. It means self-sufficient or satisfied. I have learned to be satisfied. Then in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. So he had seen both extremes. He knew how to be abased. That word is tapinousai. It means to humiliate or to humble. It denotes humble circumstances, to be humiliated. And it's also used other places in Philippians. In Philippians 2:8, he says, and being found in fashion as a man, this is talking about our Lord Christ, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A great example is the Lord Jesus himself, who humbled himself. So that's the same word, and the same word is used in Philippians 3:21, where he says, when he's talking about how during the resurrection, when the Lord comes again, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereof he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so that's our lowly body. That's the same word. Body of humiliation. We have a body of humiliation because all these things go wrong with it. Then the word in verse 12 for abound. So he knows how to be humbled. And he knows how to abound. And that word is parasuo, or from the verb parasuo, to increase, abound, overflow, excel, have more than enough, plenty. It's used in classical Greek of bread. So when you have plenty of bread, that's this word. There's a verse in Luke 12:15 that uses this word that's very germane here. Luke 12:15, our Lord says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance, that's this word, parasuo, in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So your life, my life, and our reputation and our lives should not be built on the abundance of things we have. That's what the Lord said to us, and that's what Paul is really repeating here in Philippians, that he knows how to have a very little, he knows how to have a whole lot, but that's not what matters, he says. I'm happy in whatever state I'm in, whether I've got little or a lot. And then he says in verse 12, everywhere and in all things. So that covers all the time and in every circumstance. He's learned to have this attitude. Of course, Paul is a tall order to act like, even. But that's the goal of a Christian here, is to see what we are supposed to be like. This is it. To be full and to be hungry. That would be probably concerning food. To abound and to suffer need, maybe concerning things. And then in verse 13, the real core of the message is that no matter what his condition is, he gets his strength from Christ. He says in verse 19, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So whatever the circumstance we're in, if it's one of those lowly ones or if it's one of those high ones, we still look to Christ to do all things. And in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we know at a base level that, and we see this in the Sermon on the Mount too, that all our needs as Christians are guaranteed. Now, we in America have much more than our needs met. We know that. But what God promises us as Christians is that our needs will be met. And then whether it's suffering or having very little, that's not below our needs, but that's related to that, or abounding much more, then we should be content. Now, concerning that, if we're content, what should it lead to? I think it should lead to two things: thankfulness and not complaining. And this too is a tall order for Christians. First of all, to live this kind of life that Paul is describing here, with this kind of an attitude, we need to be thankful people. In Philippians, this is all from Philippians, that's what amazed me so much about all this. In Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So no matter what the state we're in, whether it's a high state or a low state, we're supposed to rejoice. In Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So the Lord wants us to rejoice in whatever circumstance we're in. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of my favorite passages or stories in the Bible is Luke 17, if you would turn there for a second. Luke 17 is the story of the 10 lepers. It's not a parable, it's a real happening. 10 lepers in Luke 17, 11 through 17. Let's read about it. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? This passage is always meant a lot to me, and I think you could ask Kyle, with my 4 boys growing up, one of the things that got to me more than anything else was ingratitude. And so we as Christians need to be so thankful for all the blessings we have. Sometimes we just need to take a little time to mention all the things we can think of that we're thankful to God for, in a positive way, in a negative way. Lord, I'm thank you that I don't have these things. I thank you that I do have these things. And these 10 lepers, you know, they were all in the same state. And they all asked the Lord to heal them, and he did it. And only one of them came back and thanked him. How many times have you and I have done it so many times, we pray, Lord, please, 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 give me this. And he gives it to us. And we're so happy at first, we don't even think to thank him. So we need to take note of this story here and not be ungrateful for anything that happens to us. And we need to be thankful somehow for the bad things too. Somehow they're in God's scheme, and we need to thank him for them. The second part of being content is not complaining. That's also in Philippians. Look at Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmur. And one of the greatest examples of murmuring is in the Old Testament, isn't it? The children of Israel in the wilderness. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:10. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." You remember what happened to the Jews in the wilderness? They had been in slavery in Egypt. Not a good life. They were making bricks for the Egyptians, and they were working hard and doing everything. And so God redeemed them from Egypt and brought them out into the wilderness first before they got to the land flowing with milk and honey. They had to go through the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't going to be 40 years, but they made it 40 years because of their grumbling. So what does God do for them during those 40 years? Well, their shoes didn't wear out somehow and things like that, so all their needs were met. And then they were hungry and not and prayed to God that he would give them something to eat. And he started a series of mornings where the manna fell. The manna fell from with the dew, and they gathered it up, and they had enough to eat for the day. Well, what happens pretty quick with humans? Oh, we don't like the manna. We want some variety in our food. So we start complaining about it. Well, what a slap in the face to God, who was supplying them with daily manna, when they started complaining about, you know what they called it in Numbers 21? They called it worthless bread. Wow. So that was complaining for something that God had directly given them. There was also the time when they, I think it's at the same time, where they complained and said, we want some meat, we want some good. He gave them quail, fell out of the sky until it ran out of their nostrils. So they got their quail. So if we are in the trying to learn this lesson that Paul did learn about being content, then we should also learn to be thankful and not complain. All right, then the final thing is, the Philippians not only talks about what to be content with as Christians, but it also talks about the fact that we are to strive for something as Christians. Life is not just being content. There's something that we should strive for as Christians. We know that our salvation has been completely paid for by the Lord Jesus. There's nothing we can add to our salvation. But what are we to strive for as Christians? And he's very plain about it here, and he's plain about it from his own life and his own experience. In Philippians 3, back to Philippians, verses 7 through 11, the third chapter of Philippians is where we find out what he strives for. The fourth chapter of Philippians is where we find out what he's content about. So Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Let's read that first. But what things, he had already just described how he had such a pedigree as a Jew. He was circumcised the eighth day, a stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Do you have a picture of Paul that I have at that time before he was saved? He was a driven person. I don't see him as being content with a thing. I see him as breathing fire all the time. He wanted to kill the Christians. he was just constantly going, is the way I see it. So what a change when the Lord saved him. But concerning all those things and all of his pedigree, now he comes to verses 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So here it is. Here's what he strives for. Notice that it has nothing to do really with his salvation. It has to do with his final salvation, but it's not the fact that he believes he has to work for his salvation. Neither is it trying to get righteousness, because he says, not having my own righteousness, but that which comes through Christ. So what is it he's striving for? He's just striving to know Christ better. That's all he wants, is to know him better. We all know him if we're saved, but do we know him better? And there's more to know. So he wants to know him, the power of his resurrection. He wants to know his power. He wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, quite frankly, I have never prayed for that. I don't know that I ever will. I just can't bring myself to ask the Lord to let me suffer. But Paul was at a point in his life, a much more mature Christian, where he had plenty of it, all the beatings and the shipwreck and all that he actually didn't mind saying this, that he wanted the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is not that he doesn't think he's going to be resurrected from the dead. He just says this is the final result of all of it. Then in verses 12 through 16, and really what we're describing here is sanctification, isn't it? That's what Christian life is about after salvation, is sanctification. Verses 12 through 16, he goes on, not as though I had already attained. This is a really interesting word. Kata lambano. Lambano means to receive, and kata emphasizes it. So it's to grasp or to grab or to seize. It's used of in John 1:5 of the darkness not seizing the light. It's used in John 8:3 of the woman taken in adultery, seized, grabbed. It's used in Romans 9:30 of righteousness. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness but attained to it. It's used in 1 Corinthians 9:24 of winning a race, grabbing it, seizing it. In Ephesians 3:8 of comprehending the love of Christ, the width and length and depth. So, verse 12, I have trouble with, and I don't really totally understand it. Not as though I had already obtained, grabbed, seized, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Wow. When you try to dissect that, if you're like me, you get all bottled up in it, and it is confusing. The best I could say about it is that he says, first of all, I'm not there, folks. I am not there. And I'm not perfect. But I follow after. And he wants to seize that for which I am seized of Christ. Well, I think it just may mean the fullness of salvation. It just means perhaps, that Christ seized us for salvation, right? So he wants to attain to that salvation for which Christ seized us. I don't know what else to say about it. But it's something he hasn't got yet, and he wants to seize it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The same word again. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect through Christ's sacrifice, be thus minded, and if any in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Finally, in verses 17 through 21, he describes that his citizenship is in heaven, and that's what puts this all in perspective, is that if we realize where our citizenship really is, it'll help us in all these matters. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, in conclusion, I believe Philippians teaches us Christians that we are to be content in the circumstances we're in through life, and that we are to, on the other hand, strive to know Christ better. You say, how do you do such a thing? Well, through, I suppose, Bible study, prayer, meditation through the day, at times when we can do it, and that should be our goal. And in all of this, to be thankful and uncomplaining